Well, Lord, just thank you for the message that Pete's going to bring this morning about relationship with you and deepening that, Lord Jesus. And I just pray for everyone here that they would clean their glasses and be able to put away the distractions that are going through their minds and really focus on you. Thank you, Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. What I want to talk about today is growing in relationship with God. When I was asked to speak a few weeks ago, I said yes, thinking, you know, it's about time I spoke again, really. But I was conscious of the fact that I hadn't got the foggiest idea what I was going to say, what I was going to speak about. And as the days got closer, it was something I reminded Helen of more and more frequently, and with increasing desperation. But she remained calm, and she said, "No, I'm sure God will give you something. Just wait till after the conference is over." Well, you'll be relieved to know today. Well, I hope you'll be relieved to know that you did, actually. And I had a great time at the conference, and I know that many of you did as well, both in the worship, which was a really special time, I felt, for us together, but also in being stretched in ministering to people, just having the privilege of being there with people and with the Holy Spirit, ministering to those who were there. And for me personally, that was quite a big sort of growth point in my relationship with God. But the one thing that really stuck with me, the one thought that really stuck with me, was something that Bill Johnson said, and I think I mentioned it last week. It was about the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus as a dove at his baptism. And I think most of you will be familiar with the verses in Matthew 3:16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And Bill said, how would it be if we had such an awareness of God's presence with us that it was as if he was a dove on our shoulder? How would that change the way that we walked and what we would do to make sure that he didn't fly away? And that really spoke to me as something that I should aspire to in my walk with God. Although in many ways at the time he said it, I thought I felt so far away from that. And I think it's amazing, isn't it? For those of you there, Bill Johnson brings just amazingly profound truths. He just drops in little one-liners sometimes, you know. And someone said to me, while they were there after listening to Bill, you know, sometimes I wonder if I'm really a Christian. You know, he just unpacks things that are so far ahead of where I am, you know. But be encouraged, I'm sure you are. Anyway, I knew that this was really the topic that I wanted to speak on today. But how, you know, what was I going to say about that? Well, on Monday morning, I was thinking about doing my marriage course homework. And Helen and I are doing the marriage course. I hasten not to add because we have any great problems. Anyway, I'm obviously the perfect husband. But we'd heard great things about it, and we'd always wanted to go and do it. And this was the opportunity. So we've done just 2 weeks so far. I've been hugely impressed. And it suddenly hit me that marriage itself is a great metaphor, a great picture for what I wanted to say. Both personally, really, but to share with you. So, apologies to the marriage course and to Nikki and Cilla Lee, but I've pinched their outline for what I want to say today. I hope that as we go through this, it'll give you some fresh insights into building your relationship with God. And for those of you who are married couples, it may even inspire you to do the marriage course if you haven't done it before. I don't know that many of you had. And I'd just give a plug here for Ian and Jill Clark, who are running it in Maiden at the moment. They're doing a great job, so when you see them, encourage them. You know, they really need to be encouraged in what they're doing. But having said that, before I go on, I'm aware now, as I was aware when I was preparing this talk, that there'll be several of you here today who are not married, and indeed you may have had a bad experience of marriage. And I don't want to exclude you from what God wants to say today. My hope is you can embrace the things that I want to say, whether you are single or whether you are married, and that everyone will feel included in this message. So please do bear with me on that. So why then use marriage as an example? Well, marriage is used throughout the Bible, from Genesis right through to Revelation, as a picture of God's love for us. I could have quoted loads of references here, and you'll have to trust me and look them up yourself if you're really interested. But two verses particularly came to mind when I was thinking about this. First of all, when God creates Adam, he also creates a partner for him. In Genesis 2:18 it says, "It's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And we find this actually echoed by Jesus in John 14:16. "And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Some of your translations may say comforter rather than helper in that case. The word there actually is parakletos. Just to show I'll be listening to Helen. It's actually it's a word that we use for the Holy Spirit. And it struck me here, there's a clear parallel in the relationship between the man and the woman in Genesis, between Adam and Eve, and Jesus and us through his Holy Spirit living in us. So marriage has been described as a lifelong relationship based on mutual love, recognized in a formal covenant. Isn't that the kind of relationship that the Father wants with us? We know that he loves us because it says so, 1 John 4:19. And that's what he wants to move into with us. And when you come down to it, our relationship with God is very much like that between a man and a woman in marriage. When you first start out, there's that excitement and newness, the whole romantic thing. But as many of you will know, that initial feeling may eventually wear off. And unless we do something to grow our relationship, we'll gradually drift apart. So our relationship with God, like a marriage, is something that has to be worked at. But the good news is that it's worth it. Couples who have taken their marriage relationship seriously and sought to work at it will, I'm sure, testify that although the initial excitement, great though it was, may eventually wear off or wane, it can be replaced with something much deeper and stronger. And I was struck by the feeling that as two become one, we go from adoring each other, which we still continue to do, but to growing together. Now for me personally, there's a sense of completeness and awareness of Helen as my partner, even if we're not in the same room. And I think that's the kind of relationship that Bill Johnson was talking about with the Holy Spirit. So the marriage course seeks to help couples build a strong and healthy relationship, and that's why it seemed a good framework for me to use today. Now what I'm going to do next is briefly take you through a marriage course, so the 7 weeks of the course. Don't worry, it won't last 7 weeks. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't know where to start with these things, and this seemed to me to be a good way of structuring the talk. It's not meant to be a formulaic 7 steps to God's presence. You know, if you do these things, then you'll be fine. And I'm sure there are many other ways in which you can come into God's presence. But also, bear in mind that we are made in his image, and things that are good for us in our earthly relationships are also good for us in our relationships with him. So hopefully you'll get something out of this as I go through it. Now, there are 7 points to this, and you'll be pleased to know that actually as we get near the end, they get shorter, so don't panic. Week one, we start with what is termed strong foundations. And there are two elements to this. The first is marriage time, what they call marriage time. This is a time which is not spent on doing or achieving things together, but focusing on the relationship itself. It's time given over just to be together and enjoy each other's company. For example, having a lunch together or switching the telly off and talking. It's the place in which we really start to get to know each other. How many of you know that you can be so busy doing things with and for God that you never spend time just being in his presence, getting to know him? In the Bible, we have many examples of Jesus taking time out to spend time with his heavenly Father. In his ministry, we see him withdrawing as often as possible to out-of-the-way places for prayer. In Luke 5:16, it says, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." And it's interesting to me that this comes immediately after he's healed the leper. So he's been working with and for the Father, bringing about healing, but he still needs quality time with him separately. Now, I've just read a book that I brought back from my recent trip to Bethel. It was mentioned during the Sozo training, so I think a number of us bought it and brought back copies. And it's called What's Your God Language by Dr. Myra Perrine. And in it, she picks up on some of the work done by a guy called Gary Thomas in a book called Sacred Pathways, Discovering Your Soul's Path to God. And I'm sure many of you will have read this. It's a book that's been around for a while. But basically, she's saying there are many different ways in which we relate to God. And she calls them spiritual temperaments. I'm just going to quote some of that book. A spiritual temperament is the way we best relate to God, namely our most natural and meaningful approach to connecting with God. A spiritual temperament serves as an entry point into greater awareness of Jesus, his presence, and his love. It is that place where we almost effortlessly find what some have referred to as our sacred space. Our spiritual temperaments influence where and how we are quieted inside, and where and how we most often sense God speaking to us, refreshing us. We might say it is where we most often hear the gentle invitation of Jesus to dwell with him, This serves as our default mode spiritually. The star we fall back on when we want to be with God and are not intentionally pursuing him another way. Now, we're not going to go into all these temperaments now because that's something we're thinking of exploring further on our weekend away. But it's important that when we make time for God, we have some understanding ourselves of how we most naturally and easily come into his presence. Have you ever struggled with quiet times? Yeah? Am I the only one? It's easy to feel condemned, isn't it, when you find it hard to spend time with God in the way that other people do and seem to find so easily. Knowing more about your own spiritual temperament could help liberate you and make marriage time with God a much more attractive prospect. So I would encourage you to pursue that further. Now, the second aspect of building strong foundations is about meeting desires. It's about changing the focus of the relationship from looking for your partner to meet your desires to looking to understand and meet theirs. And again, we have an example in Jesus. He sought to understand and fulfill the desires of his Father. In John 5:30, it says, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." How often do we come to God because we want him to meet our needs and desires rather than looking to meet his? Now, we could do a whole series on what God's will for us individually is. But do you ever spend time thinking about what God desires and how you can work with him to see it accomplished? And if you don't know what God's will for your life is, then I believe the best place to start looking is by going to the Bible and see what it says generally. And then from that move on into our own individual callings. But for me, it can be easily summed up, easily summed up but not easily done in the most challenging way. In Matthew 22:37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then in verse 39, "You shall love your neighbour as yourself." Now, if that's part of God's will for me, if I started off with that, that would be quite a good starting place, really. But I would say, issue a word of caution. You know, resist the temptation only to interpret God's desires for you in the sense of what he wants you to do. Or you can get into the mindset of needing to perform to win his affection. Instead, bring yourself back to a God who is good. In Romans 12:2, it says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God's will for you is good. And he equips you to do the good things that flow out of that. Hebrews 13:20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the everlasting blood of the covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory forever and ever. Amen." And it's interesting that covenant's mentioned there, because we think of marriage as a covenant often. It's given us that picture. So our understanding of God's desires will transform our relationship with him, whose real desire is to see you living in the incredible promises that he's made for you. It's not about doing things for him. It's about living in his promises. End of week one. Week two. Communication. If we want to move into a more intimate relationship with God, we need to be communicating effectively with him. Firstly, we need to talk to him about our feelings. It's funny, isn't it, how we try and hide things from God. When we talk to him in prayer, we can somehow feel pressure to try and adopt some sort of holy persona and tell him the things that we think he wants to hear. But in reality, he knows what's really in our hearts. Do you find it hard to tell God what you're really thinking and feeling? Maybe you think he won't be interested or it's not important. But he cares about the smallest details of our lives. In Matthew 10:30 it says, "But the very hairs on your head are all numbered." That's amazing attention to detail, isn't it? Although clearly it has less counting to do with some of us. Maybe you think you'll offend him, that you'll be misunderstood, and that you have to be strong. Whatever you have in your heart that you feel unable to share with God will act as a barrier to true intimacy. There'll always be a part of your life together that is not shared. But in addition to talking to him about how we feel, we also need to learn to listen to him. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to become angry." And Proverbs 18:13, "Those who answer before listening, that is their folly and shame." As we learn how to listen, we take the focus away from ourselves and our own needs and agendas. We give honour and value to the speaker. And who knows, maybe the God who created the universe and loves each one of us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us, he might just have something to say that's worth listening to. In the marriage course, we do an exercise where one partner has to listen while the other one speaks and then reflect back to them what's been said. And just to show their understanding, first of all, and their willingness to respond to what's been said. And the speaker holds a handkerchief, and I was going to have a prop here, but I haven't got one. So imagine a handkerchief, there's a virtual handkerchief there. And the speaker holds the handkerchief, and the listener is not allowed to speak until the speaker gives the handkerchief to them. So you have to sit there, and it's quite a difficult thing to do. But maybe it's a picture for us when we want to speak to God and listen to God. Maybe next time you speak to him, would it be good to have a handkerchief to give to him? Physically to do something, or some other similar thing. It doesn't have to be a handkerchief. It's not a holy handkerchief or anything like that. But something tangible that shows, actually, now is time for me to listen. I'm going to stay here and hear what you want to say to me, Father. So communication is vital. Having learned to communicate, we then get into conflict. Week 3. We can easily find ourselves coming into conflict in marriage as marriage partners because we both have our own opinions, although obviously mine are always right. And of course, you know, isn't it obvious that our partners are often selfish and they don't want to do what we want to do? And we also often fail to handle anger properly. We either retaliate or we withdraw when we feel threatened. And these situations can eventually lead to trench warfare, sniping at each other with sarcastic comments. Now, if we're like this with those closest to us, or if we can be like this with those closest to us, then it's no surprise that we can be like this with God as well. But we don't see every situation in which we find ourselves or our family or our friends from his perspective or with his love. And this separation can be quite subtle, something that we're hardly aware of. But it'll lead to a breakdown in our relationship with him if we don't do something positively to combat it. And one way we can do that, to stop this from happening, is to express our appreciation to God on a daily basis. We need to make it a daily discipline to tell him how much we appreciate him for who he is and give thanks to him for what he does. And we can see David do this throughout Psalms. If you look at Psalm 103, for example, there's loads of examples of this, but bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. And in Psalm 107, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So start to cultivate a habit to show your appreciation to God daily. And if at times you find it difficult to know what to say, then I do certainly find that sometimes, then I find it's good to read a psalm aloud. When I do that and I read aloud to him a psalm, it changes my perspective. Something in me changes. It's a good thing to do. And of course, discuss things with him. If you find yourself in conflict with God, tell him how you feel and what you think. Take time to talk the issue through with him and ensure that both you primarily and he understand what's causing the problem, although I'm sure he probably already knows. And then take time to listen to what he wants to say to you about it. Week 4, forgiveness. Intimacy with God is built on trust and openness. Things happen to us, those we love, and the world around us that cause us hurt. And often we end up blaming God. Now, this may result from us having an incomplete view of God or for his love for us. Many even believe that God allows or even causes bad things to happen to teach us a lesson. That somehow he engineers difficult situations so that he can demonstrate his power by causing good to come out of them. And our hurt can lead us to withdraw from God or become angry with him. In Ephesians 4:26-27, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So as we get angry, we give the devil a way in. We start to bring about that separation. And similarly, hurts inflicted on us by those we love can bring about the same emotions and reactions. And whatever the cause, God wants us to be right with each other and with him. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. So we need to make sure that we clear these things out in our lives by choosing to forgive God and others when we feel that they have done something to hurt us. Likewise, we need to be quick to take responsibility and apologise when we have been the one that's caused the hurt. In this way, our relationship with God can grow in openness as we make sure that we keep nothing hidden from him, and in trust as we show that we're willing to trust him with everything. In the marriage course, they call this keeping the drain clear. Analogy I quite like, you know, unblocking the drain to allow the streams of living water to flow. So it's good to sort of give yourself a sort of spiritual diner rod from time to time. One of the most significant things that happens when we marry is that we leave our parents and we start a new life of mutual interdependence with our partner. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, one of the keys to a healthy marriage is to establish a new relationship with parents and in-laws that moves from dependence to mutual support, honouring them for all they have done, but letting go of our dependence upon them. And this is a great picture of what happens when we become Christians. We are called to a new relationship with God, where in a sense we become one flesh through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, who is God made flesh. This changes our relationships, making God the most important person in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now that's a really difficult verse. I remember being in a cell group years ago, and we were reading through this verse, and everyone was doing the good Christian, you know, sort of, we all agreed with that, obviously. And there was a guy called Len Ward, who some of you will remember. He was probably in his 70s at that time, a lovely, lovely guy. And he said, hold on a minute, I don't feel like I can say I love Jesus more than I love my wife. And it sounds like sort of soppy things, but it's a real battle for us, you know. It's one thing to say we love God more than anything else, anyone else, but the reality of it is quite hard to come into. And I'm sure many of us can probably identify with that. But I don't think that Jesus is calling us to love those around us any less. Indeed, in John it says, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that we ignore our existing relationships, but rather that the primary bond changes. Now that's a quote that I pinched from somebody else, but I couldn't remember who it was, so I couldn't attribute it. And the picture of Christ as the groom and the church of his bride gives us some insight into just how amazing that relationship can be. Now, I said previously when I was talking about... what was I talking about? Forgiveness. That was it. That was the previous section. Our view of God is often shaped by our family experiences when growing up. And in the Sozo ministry that some of us went to look at in Bethel, it's primarily concerned about restoring our connection with the Godhead, with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And very often the people who do this ministry find that those who come to them have a false view of God based on their experiences in the past, particularly with family members. And just as we may have to do some forgiving of our parents and our family to move fully into a healthy marriage, so it may be the same in terms of our relationship with God, that we need to do some forgiving of our parents and our family before we can move into a full relationship with him. Week 6. Those of you who've done the marriage course will spot that I've changed the title of this section. I won't say what it was, but I was conscious that we're pre-watershed here, so I should... And anyway, it seemed not quite appropriate in that way. Our relationship with God is based not on knowing about him, but knowing him, having encounters with him, experiencing his presence in our lives. And in the Bible, the word knowing, as many of you will know, is used to capture the mystery and depth of the sexual union of a man and a woman in marriage. It's the most intimate expression of their relationship. And we see in many places, particularly in Song of Songs, an amazingly graphic illustration of the relationship between the lovers, used as a picture of the relationship that God desires to have with us. To literally become one flesh in a relationship where no rivals are tolerated. And the passion and enduring nature, the longevity of this nature, come through in many places in Song of Songs. But in chapter 8, 6 to 7, I'll just read this. This is the Shulamite woman talking to her beloved. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man were to give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. That's the kind of relationship, the kind of love that God has for us. And we read elsewhere on many occasions of God's jealousy and his pain at Israel's unfaithfulness, particularly in the Old Testament. So intimacy in marriage is the fruit of giving ourselves entirely to one another. It comes from being vulnerable in our communication, taking time to tune into one another's needs and responding to them, creating the setting for romance and taking the initiative, directing our thoughts to one another, using our imagination to build a sense of anticipation. Do you ever think about Sunday mornings before you come? Do you ever start to imagine in your mind what it's going to be like to meet with Jesus, with our lover? I think if we did that, we'd come with a different picture, but God's given us imagination to do those kind of things. And it's about being creative, bringing variety to our times together, so we just don't get stuck into a same old habit and do things without thinking about them. And these are all things that we can do to enter into a greater intimacy with God. Nurturing the passion and excitement of our relationship whilst building something that is even deeper and stronger. The last week. Love in action. The marriage course finishes with a session called Love in Action. It's about how we express our love to one another, or for one another. And it's based on 5 love languages, which some of you will undoubtedly be familiar with. But we haven't done it yet, so Len has to wait for me a little bit longer before I start speaking these love languages to her. It talks about each of us having different ways in which we like to express and receive our love for one another. And that as partners, we need to find out our individual preferences and communicate our love in ways that are important to each other. Now, I'm sure that God is able to receive our love in whichever way we are best able to express it. So there should be no condemnation here from comparison with those around us. But I would encourage you to explore how you most naturally express your love for one another, whether it's through kind words, through quality time together, doing things to serve one another, physical touch or giving thoughtful presence. I'm sure you'll identify one or more of these that actually fits with the way that you relate to each other. And look for opportunities to express your love to God in the same way, in the way that comes naturally to you. Put your love for him into action. So there's no more points on the slide because there's no more room for any. So just to conclude, really. The Father's desire is to live in the fullness of a loving relationship with each of us. He's made us in his image. So it should be no surprise that the way in which we build human relationships, and especially the marriage relationship, which is used explicitly in his word as a picture of our relationship with him, that this should also be the way in which we grow in our relationship with him. When we first become Christians, there's a passion and excitement that's like our first love-struck moments with our partner. But unless it's nurtured, it'll gradually fade. Through the picture of marriage, God has shown us that this needn't be the case. There is much depth and richness to come. So if you long, as I do, to come to that place of intimacy and awareness of God's presence, to know the dove of the Holy Spirit on your shoulder and to be aware of him being there, then we need to give ourselves afresh to building our relationship with him. So the invitation is to do a marriage course with God. Thank you. The Father's Son, the Father's Son, the Father's Son.
for cutting in, but the whole timbre, the whole sway of this song, I could see, forgive me, but a Strictly Come Dancing type waltz. If you actually, she actually carries on playing, the whole kind of move of it, and I shouldn't do this because I'm going to cheapen it, but I could see two people dancing, and it didn't take me long to work out that the man in the dance, in the waltz, was the Lord. And I was, who's the woman in the, you know, in the flowing waltz, waltzy dress, whatever, the ballroom dress? It was white. You know, who's the woman, Lord? Do you want me to go and tell somebody that the Lord wants to dance with her in this sort of intimate, elegant way, this close sort of you can feel the intimacy, feel the love. It was just so elegant, so romantic. And and he said, well, they said, no, you dope, it's you, it's all of you, it's all of you. The Lord wants to hold you close and do that schmaltzy, romantic thing. It's just the way His Spirit's moving right now. It's the sentiment. We are the bride of Christ. Perhaps that's why the dress was white. If you picture a bride and groom dancing at the end of a... at some point in the wedding reception, where there's a waltz and the two of them just dance. I think one or two people have done that, but Colin and Sadie's comes to mind. That's God and us. That's the Lord and us. That's Jesus. Let Him lead. Thank
you. As Simon just gave us that picture of a couple dancing, absolutely touching close, I just want to go back to what I said about if there are things in your heart, if there are things in your life at the moment that are going on that is just making it difficult to get that close to God, then take the opportunity to talk to Him about it now. Talk to Him where you sit. Just have that quiet time with Him. Or if it's something that you'd like somebody to stand with you in prayer, if it's just a situation that you're in that's making that difficult, then there'll be people around over here who'll be more than happy to pray with you. I'll be happy, and Helen and others. So I just encourage you to continue in this quiet moment. Think about that. Talk to God or come and share it with someone else.